Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's great to see you here. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Most of the announcements that we have would be found in your bulletin, but I'll just reiterate a couple of them. We are now doing Sunday school again, 9:30. There are three adult classes. We are not yet doing children and youth, trying to follow some of the directions that the schools are taking as well. 10:45 Sunday morning, 6 o'clock Sunday night, 6 o'clock Wednesday night. Food ministry still functions on Tuesday morning, 8 to 10. And we just appreciate, I think, the first Wednesday of August. If you have been coming or you would like to come or begin doing that, we're going to do our dinners before the Wednesday night service at 5 o'clock on Wednesday. That'll be the first Wednesday of August. And we would encourage you to come and enjoy that. Food is good. Fellowship time is great. Appreciate it very, very much. Want to welcome you this morning. If you're visiting with us for the first time or the first time in a long time, welcome, welcome, welcome. Thank you so much. We appreciate you being here. My prayer is that you'll have a very real and meaningful worship experience with our Lord and that you'll want to come back and be with us as well. We appreciate that. If you would you join me in prayer at this time? Lord, I want to thank you for loving us. I want to thank you for being an awesome God. I want to thank you for the privilege that's ours, Father, to enjoy this corporate worship time together. Holy Spirit, speak to us up close and personal today through the singing of the great songs of the faith, through the prayer, through the fellowship time, through the message. Lord, we thank you for this awesome privilege of corporate worship. We pray your protection over us as a church, over our country, over our city, over our world. Father, we have great need. We know that you are greater than any need. So speak to us today. We love you and thank you for all that you are and all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everyone. Let's continue our worship service this morning by singing Standing on the Promises, hymn number 335. Let's everyone stand.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praise.
Be seated. As the instruments play, we're going to ask our deacons and anybody else that would like to come to the altar and pray. This is our time of prayer, so if you feel the need to do so, please do so at this time. Thank you.
gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you during this time as we bow and pray and lift up our praises and concerns to you. God, I just pray you for this opportunity that we get to come here and do this. And as we start this worship time off this morning, Lord, that we started off with prayer and praise to you, I just pray that each one of us, Lord, had came prepared to worship you and truly give you all the praise and honor and glory that you deserve. Lord, we do all this because of what you did for us, for that what you did on that cross. And one day when we're in heaven, whatever it's going to be like, God, it's the fact that we'll just be with you that we do this. And I just pray that you'd be with us as we worship. Lord, for this nation, we continue to pray that you'd be with this nation. And Lord, I'm always instilled that with that verses in Chronicles where you said, if I would send plagues and locusts on the land, if my people would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and repent of their sins, you would hear from heaven and heal our land. So Lord, I pray that for this nation. I pray our leaders, Lord, would turn their hearts over to you and stop this political backbiting and see what's best for them, but it's what's best for this nation, and that would be turn their hearts back unto you. So be with us, protect this church, protect our people from this virus that's going around, keep us safe, be with those who in our midst do have it. Heal them, Lord, bless them. But Lord, this time as we come here, I pray that your spirit would just be upon each one of us, that we would hear the words you'd have the pastor say. And as we sing and worship you, we just give you honor and glory for that. And again, Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know you, today would be that day they could give their heart to you, that one day they would have that privilege and joy of just being with you in heaven. And we just give you honor and praise for all of that in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's continue our worship service again by singing hymn number 138, At Calvary. Good singing this morning. At this time, our choir is going to sing.
Of her.
Let's all stand and sing the mighty to save. Let's everyone stand. Be seated. Before Brother Kenny comes, Lacey and Brian are going to sing for us.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Lacey and I are going to sing you a song, Beulah Land.
Oh,
Well, amen and amen. One day, folks, one day, for all of eternity, we're going to go there. What a great, great promise of the Word of God. We are still in our journey through the life of Joseph, so if you would, please turn to Genesis chapter 42, beginning with verse 1, Genesis 42. Well, I love it when paper clips fail. Now, much gooder. Better. I went to school in Auburndale. No. There's at least one in the building. God bless you.
I'm sorry.
Yeah. Well, that went south quick, didn't it? Got to smile a little bit, folks. Got to smile. Chapter 42, beginning with verse 1. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, "Why do you look one upon another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down hither, thither, and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And I'm going to stop right there. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you so much for the privilege to share your word this morning. Thank you for the singing, for the fellowship time, Lord, for the prayer, for the privilege that we get to come here, Lord, and worship. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to remove any distraction that might be on our mind or on our heart, that we could just lay it down, Father, for a little while with a genuine and real heart desire to hear from your Holy Spirit this morning. That's my prayer. Holy Spirit, please make the Word of God very real to each of us who have the privilege to be here today. God, we thank you for inviting us into your presence today. What a privilege. What an opportunity it is. And so, Father, I just pray that you would bind Satan from this building, from our hearing, from our thoughts. He has no place here because of the things that you've done. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you. We appreciate you for all you are and all that you do and continue to do. Lord, we praise you. And it's for your glory, and Lord, and for our growth that we are here today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We've long established that Joseph's life with his family, especially his brothers, was less than desirable. It seemed like conflict and hurt and failure was the norm. We began our study knowing that Joseph had given dreams that were unappreciated by his brethren. He wasn't necessarily the greatest brother, although we find many things that we admire about Joseph. He wasn't perfect. And there was some conflict there, and the story goes on, and I won't rehearse that in your ears, but what I wanted to say is that he earned part of that resentment by openly interpreting his dreams to his brothers, to his father, and he told them in that dream that one day you all are going to bow down to me. Now, I don't have a brother or a sister, but you all probably do somewhere. And I got a sneaky feeling that if one of your brothers or sister has dropped that little bomb in your lap, it wouldn't have been a celebration time for you either. Well, who do you think you are? You think you're better than us? And what about this dream? And you can go on and on and kind of figure out what the conversation might have been there. The word teaches us clearly that he was Jacob's favorite son. And he was treated that way, you know, even in front of his brothers and by his father. The behavior would cause family wounds. And if you've ever experienced that kind of thing, or you might be even experiencing that process right now, you need to realize it might not ever end. This passage of scripture that I want to share with you today opens up another window into Joseph's heart. And it's both a good and a bad window, and I'll share that with you in a few minutes. We get to see Joseph a little bit closer maybe than we have in the past. We do realize that family wounds sometimes are slow to heal. And the reality of the moment is that sometimes they don't ever heal. This is not one of those sugar and spice feel good kind of messages out of the book of Genesis, but it does share a couple things with us today that I believe will be of great value for all of us if we pay close attention. My hope for you is that this part of Joseph's story is basically irrelevant in your lifetime. And by that, I mean, I hope that your childhood and your adult life was a happy one, that your home life was a joyful one, that family ties and fun and fulfilling times were the norm for you, and that times of natural love and respect and joy and gratitude was something that happened on a regular basis. And I don't think we understand quite yet how valuable those kinds of upbringings really are. I'm blessed to be able to stand here before you and let you know that other than my mother's alcoholism during my teenage years primarily, I grew up in a loving Christian home. My mom and dad treated me very well. I gave them some grief, like most children do. But if I look you in the eyes and say to you that I was very blessed to have grown up in the home that I grew up in, that's not the case for some of you. And I get that. Some of those memories are painful. Some of those issues have been reconciled. Some of those things have been addressed. And the issues are long forgotten, and there is relationship there that causes you great joy as well. But for many people, it's just not the case at all. And I need you to know that you're not alone in your experience. I had a few moments with my mom and dad over the years. They weren't necessarily pleasant moments. But I have learned that if you pay attention to every moment, God teaches you some things that you might not learn any other way. And I thank him that I was exposed to some of that. Genesis, quite honestly, from the very beginning, as Max Lucado says, it's a book of relative disaster. That means basically family dysfunction and misfortune and difficulty. You know, the most famous family tree in all the Bible kind of suffered from that kind of blight of having a fractured home life. You know, Adam accused Eve of what she did. Cain killed his brother. Abraham lied about Sarah. Rebekah favored Jacob, and Jacob cheated Esau. And then they raised a gang of hoodlums, and it just goes on and on and on. Fractured family life, my friends, is very, very real. And it can be overcome. Joseph wasn't the easiest guy to get along with because he shared his dreams and he told his folks, told his brethren that you're going to bow down to me. One day you're going to bow down to me. But he didn't deserve to be abandoned. He didn't deserve to have them plot to have him actually killed. And they especially just decided, well, listen, we can make a buck off of him. So they sold him into slavery and sent him down to Egypt, which we've been over this before, and I know that. But it adds an understanding to the whole process. Joseph does deserve some of the blame for the friction of his family. His brothers and his dad all share some of the blame as well. But they shared the same dad. They shared the same household. They shared the same dinner table. But his brother's supposed to look out for him. Like I said, I don't have a brother. But our sons, they got brothers. Now they have children of their own. And the whole point that I want to break this morning is that the mistakes that were made, whether it was by you or by your parents, they can be overcome. They can be reconciled. And you said to me, well, brother pastor, you don't know. My mom and dad are not here. My brother's not here. I don't have the opportunity to go pull up a chair and sit down in front of them and work out these details. For Jacob, it was pretty simple. Mistake number one is he married a woman that he didn't love so he could marry a woman that he did love. How messed up is that? Mistake number two, the two wives were sisters. That's like lighting a match and throwing it in the bin full of gasoline. That couldn't go well, and it didn't. The first sister bore him some sons. The second one didn't bear him any. So to expand his clan and to do what he felt like was the right thing to do. He decided to sleep with an assortment of handmaidens and concubines, and then he had all kinds of kids running around. And the more you read the story, the more it becomes very much aware that it was difficult and it was going to create problems. Finally, Rachel, his favorite wife, delivered Joseph. Joseph would become his favorite son. And later she would die in childbirth while delivering Benjamin, leaving Jacob with a contentious household, a broken heart, and a house full of kids. How did he handle it? He didn't. He checked out. This is just scripture, folks, and I'm just kind of giving perspective on where we're going this morning. He basically checked out. When Joseph bragged to his brothers about his dreams, Jacob just remained silent and he didn't intervene whatsoever. He didn't ask for an understanding. He didn't correct the frustration and the anger that it created. When he got wind that his sons had taken the sheep down to Shechem to graze where he should not have been, did he correct them? No. Did he go after them? No. Did he do anything that a father should have done in that moment to make it better? No. He sent Joseph. He sent a son to do a father's job. So what you have is obstinate sons and oblivious father. The brothers needed a father and they didn't have one. Joseph needed a protector and he didn't get one. So, like I said, this is not necessarily sugar and spice to talk about, but the reality of the moment sinks in. We all are going to have some kind of an issue at some time or another with somebody, whether it's family or whether it's not. Their father desperately needed a wake-up call. He needed an aha moment, so to speak. And Joseph needed a protector. But what he got was a group of neglectors for all practical purposes. And he ended up out of the process as a slave in Egypt. That's a sad story from the moment we start to the point that we get to right here. That's a sad story. And you wouldn't want to come give up your time to hear that. So is there anything worthwhile in the whole process? Are we going to learn anything that might make us smile a little bit this morning? Are we going to be able to put our head around something that we can apply to our own lives? I believe we will and that we can. Joseph's initial choice. Initially, he chose not to let his past damage him anymore. Some people believe that basically Joseph refused to face his past, but when you read what we read last week and the naming of his sons, he makes it very, very clear that God caused him to forget the toil and the frustration and the pain. And in that particular stage of Joseph's life, he was able to do that. And he named those boys like that. God hath caused me to forget, and God hath made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. And Joseph was able to overcome some of those things. But was he able to totally forget? I gave you the illustration of my finger. I'll never forget the event. But the pain has long since been gone. So what did Joseph do and how did he go about doing this? By the time Joseph saw his brothers face to face again, he'd been prime minister in Egypt for about a decade. And getting over a disappointing and life-altering past, I'm sure it's no task, and Joseph may well have been willing to leave his past in the past. Many today can do the same thing, but God was not willing just exactly to let him leave the past in the past. There was more. There was more for Joseph to learn. And I want to continue to read for you in chapter 42, beginning with verse 7. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them and said unto them. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and he said unto them, ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land you are come. And they said unto him, nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. I want to back up to one verse. Look at verse 6. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. What was the dream that Joseph told them was going to happen? One day, all of you are going to bow down to me. Well, guess what? This is that day. So it wasn't some cockamamie dream out of Joseph's imagination. Apparently, God gave him this dream, and he felt sure enough in himself to share that with them. And this is the reality of that particular dream. Yeah, that's exactly what he did. God was not done with Joseph in the giving of the two sons and his attitude and his opinion about how things were. You see, what I learned in this message here is that restoration of relationships, it really matters to God. Sometimes you and I can write it off and we can just move on. But restoration of relationships matters. The healing of the heart involves sometimes the healing of the past. So God shook a few things up. It says in all the countries, verse 57 says, and all the countries came into Egypt unto Joseph for to buy corn because that the famine was so sore in the lands, in all the lands. And then the many who came to Egypt there to looking for food to stay alive, Joseph's 10 brothers came there. And it says, and Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. That's verse 5. And again in verse 5, and the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And we're told that Joseph was in charge of all this. So what are the odds that all these countries are coming down into Egypt to buy corn so that they can actually stay alive? Joseph being the one who handled the transactions. And he looks up, and what he sees is the 10 brothers who sold him off into slavery for pocket change. I just want you to go there for a minute. You're Joseph. What are you feeling right about now? You ain't seen these guys in a long time. They've changed a lot, and so have you. You're dressed in your Egyptian garb. You're speaking Egyptian through an interpreter to them so that they can understand, so that you can maintain your position and your anonymity. He didn't want them to know who he was, but he recognized them right away. They had no clue. They were speaking in Hebrew, obviously. And they didn't know that he understood Hebrew. And they came there to buy corn, and when he called them out on it, they're going to tell him that's why we're here. Joseph said, nope, you're here because you're spies. You're here because you came to see how broken the land was. You're not really here to buy corn. Now, was that right of Joseph to treat them roughly? Was it okay for him to be distant from them? Was it okay for him to talk tough to them or rough to them, as the Word of God says? Every fiber of my being as a human says, you know what? It's his turn. Think about it. They treated him pretty lousy, didn't they? And he almost died in their care, or the lack of their care. A lot of years had gone by, and Joseph would confess that a lot of that pain is gone. And God's made me successful here in the land of my afflictions. Oh, but the sight of them 10 boys, who are probably men by now, pushed a button in Joseph. You think he was right to do that? Let me make it more personal. What would you have done? Joseph's a good guy, my friends, but he's not perfect. None of us are. And the reality of the moment here is when we get face to face with some of the most painful things in our life, we're just likely to say and do some things that we might regret at a later time. You ever been in an argument with your family? Oh, preacher, don't go there. Don't jump up on that soapbox. I was confessed to you before that having to watch all my buddies play baseball right across the street from a store where I'm working, I thought my dad was the meanest person that ever walked the face of the planet. And I couldn't wait to tell him, you're a really unfair man. You see all my buddies over there playing ball? Do you know how bad I want to be over there playing ball with them? Yeah, you got somebody at the gas pump. Shut up and go pump gas. Thanks a lot. As I read the passage of Scripture, I thought and tried to put myself in Joseph's place. What would I have done in a moment like that? Joseph treated him kind of roughly, accused him of being spies, accused him of being there to see how broken and how messed up the land actually was. They weren't there to buy food. They're spies in his eyes. They came to check out the land and came to see what they could get and what they could take advantage of. So he knew that he believed in his heart that's what they were there for. And when they began to confess, he said, "We're all one man's sons." Verse 11, "We're true men. Thy servants are no spies." Hey, listen. We're the real deal. We came here to do exactly what we told you we came here to do. We came here to buy food so that we don't die. We're not spies. We're as honest as it gets. Look at verse 12. "And he said unto them, Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said, Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the younger is this day with our father, and one is not." They thought he had died. So there was no communication from the time he left the pit and came down to Egypt and went through all that he went through and got elevated into second in charge in the land of Egypt. And he was running the program of gathering up the corn so that nobody would starve to death, and that when the seven plenteous years were over and the seven bad years began, he would have grain and everybody would come from everywhere to buy that grain or that corn and be able to stay alive. And here he gets them to say, we're 12 brothers. 10 of us are here. The youngest, when Benjamin is back with dad, but one of them is no more. Can you imagine what went through Joseph's mind at that point in time? They think he's dead, and he's standing right in front of them. "And Joseph said unto them," verse 14, "That is it that I spake unto you, saying, Ye are spies." In other words, I'm satisfied. You guys are spies. And right now, that's my position. That's my story. And I'm sticking to it, as you and I might say. That's exactly who you are. You come down here to see the nakedness of the land, and I believe that you are spies. So here's what we're going to do. Verse 15, "Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither." In other words, we're going to prove it. I'm going to have you proven. You're going to have to show me that you're who you say you are. And you're going to have to show me that you're here for the reasons that you tell me you are here. So I'm going to make sure that happens. And ain't nothing going to happen with you guys. You're not going anywhere. You're not getting nothing until you bring your youngest brother to me so that I can see him with my own eyes. Verse 16, "Send one of you and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies." In other words, I'm putting you to the test. You're going to go back. Somebody's going to go back and get your youngest brother. The rest of you are going to stay here in prison, and we're not moving one step forward, and you're not getting anything from me until you bring that boy and you prove to me that you're who you said you are and that you're here for the reason that you said you are. So verse 17 says, "And he put them all together in the ward or in the jail for 3 days. For my nickel," he probably put them in the same cell where he spent 2 years. Falsely accused of raping the Pharaoh's wife. "And Joseph said unto them the third day, This do and live, for I fear God." Oh, well, God's back in the picture again. Is Joseph having second thoughts? Is God working on Joseph's heart? Is he working in Joseph's mind? Does Joseph have a real desire to do something with this opportunity that he has? He has this opportunity now to step forward to resolve an issue that's been in his life for the last 20 years or so. He said, so he let them out. If you be true men, then let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother to me, so that so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And it says, and they did so. Joseph said, okay, we're going to change the plan a little bit. One of you can go get or one of you can stay here as a surety, and the rest of you can go back to your home, and you can bring Benjamin back so that I can see him. And oh yeah, by the way, take some food with you. Take some food with you. It's a little bit of a softening up of Joseph's point of view. And Reuben, answered, verse 22, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And I'm going to stop right there for just a moment. When Joseph tells them what has to happen, Reuben speaks up and he said, didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you not to harm the child? Didn't I tell you that nothing good was going to come out of this process? And now his blood is on us as well, because they're satisfied that Joseph is dead and he's standing right in front of them. Man, the more I read this, the more uncomfortable I get for not only his brothers, but for Joseph as well. Put that in your own mind, what an awkward situation that would be. And you see, Reuben didn't pull his brothers off to the side so that Joseph couldn't hear. When Joseph told him what needed to take place, Reuben speaks up. And verse 21 says it all. We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. They're reliving the day they put him in the pit. They're reliving the day that he cried out to them for help. They are his family, and they totally ignored his cries. They understood how desperate the situation was for him, but they did not care enough to make a move. Reuben had told them, don't you kill this child. We'll do something different, but we're not going to kill this child, because he's our brother. And now they're getting their head on their shoulders a little bit, and they begin to talk back and forth to one another. It doesn't say that one person spoke. They begin to speak back and forth. So for my nickel here, they all knew that what they did was absolutely wrong. We're guilty concerning our brother. We saw the anguish of his soul when he yelled out to us, and we would not hear. And now we're paying the price for it. Did you ever do something, and when the punishment came and the consequences came, you really didn't have a defense because you knew you were just as guilty as you could possibly be? You'd done something wrong, and when mom and dad called you out on it, or when dad, if you lived in my generation, most of you have, when your dad sent you out in the yard to cut your own switch. Bring back any memories, guys and girls? Yeah. When you didn't have an option, you didn't have a leg to stand on, you had zero defense. I grew up believing that the guilty really don't have any defense. And this is a perfect verse for helping you to understand. And there's 10 young men standing in a palace in Egypt, and I'm absolutely satisfied that they're plenty hungry, because the famine was really desperate in all the area around there, including Egypt. And they begin to own their behavior. Listen, I don't know what kind of history you got with your family. I don't know who has brothers and sisters. I don't know if you're estranged from any of those brothers and sisters, or fathers and mothers, or grandfathers and grandmothers, or if you're a grandchild. I can't stand here and look you in the eyes and read what you've been through in your life. But what I can share with you is, here's an entire family of brothers who finally had their aha moment. They finally had their wake-up call, and they did something that so few today do. They owned it. There's always somebody else's at fault. It's not my fault I grew up on the wrong side of the tracks. It's not my fault I was raised in that particular family. It's not my fault they did this and this and this. But these guys knew and they understood that, you know what, it's time that we own it. And they didn't just own it back and forth to one another. Joseph is standing there. Of course, what they're thinking is, this is an Egyptian. He doesn't understand Hebrew. We don't have any problems. He don't know a thing about what we're saying. But you see, Joseph is understanding he was thrown away like so much trash. He was forgotten. There was never any effort to make any kind of reconciliation. There was no effort. Now, let's just make sure we're real with this. There was no effort on Joseph's part to find out what was going on in Canaan either. Okay? These guys simply said, therefore is this distress come upon us because of what we have done. We've talked about this before at length. Folks, the tragedies that are in our lives sometimes, let me just be real, they're self-inflicted. We made choices and they were poor. We made choices and they had tremendous consequences involved in them. And yet, we're yet to own it. Maybe years have gone by and nothing has ever been resolved. Maybe we've written it off as if it doesn't really matter. Let me tell you something, folks. Guilt is a real force. It will flip your world upside down. It will have you doing things that you would never, ever do on a good day in your life. Guilt is a driver of your emotion. Joseph is having a real hard time believing these people are there for the reasons that they're there. But when they begin to talk about what they did and how sad they were over it and how they owned the fact that they had done wrong, and Reuben speaks up and he said, I tried to tell you, we're not supposed to do this. We shouldn't be this way. We shouldn't do this. This is our brother. It broke Joseph. He didn't know that they even cared. He didn't know that they even remembered. Woo. Look at verse 24. God's in the middle of this, okay? And I just want you to see that. And he turned himself about from them and wept and returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. When he heard them say, we've done wrong. We should never have done what we did. We were absolutely wrong. We turned our back on him while he was screaming for our help. And now we're living out the consequences of that horrible choice to do that to our brother. And it broke Joseph. He couldn't handle hearing it. You and I might have said, well, good, you deserve to feel that way. I hope it happens today and tomorrow and next week, and I hope you don't get any more sleep because of the memories that you got about what you did to me. You deserve to feel this way. I ought to lock all of you up and never let you out. Do you read that anywhere in the scripture where that's how Joseph felt? No. It broke him. These were his brothers. This was his family. And he couldn't handle it. Maybe he needed a moment to know how to handle it. But he turned his back on them. My friends, wept is a strong word. He didn't have a couple of tears running down his face because all of a sudden he did have a memory. Wept is a very, very strong word. It broke him down. And that's not such a bad thing. If you have a strained relationship with your family, maybe you need a moment like that. It's all, preacher, you don't get it. You're right. I probably don't. Because I was blessed to grow up in a loving family. But I also know that unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. It's one of the worst possible feelings that you could ever have. And what we fail to understand, my friend, is that offering forgiveness is not the same thing as saying what you did was okay. That's not the same thing. And the mentality in the world that we live in, well, if I offer this person forgiveness, it's like the same thing as saying that doesn't really make any difference. That what you did is okay. No, it's not the same thing. Forgiveness is a blessing to the person who gives it more than it is to the one who receives it, because it's a prison that you've locked yourself in. And Joseph knew that. Did God leave Joseph's life in the middle of all this prosperity? No. Did Joseph forget all about God in the middle of all this prosperity? No. God was just as real to him then as he was in the very beginning when things were difficult. When he went from slave to second in charge in Egypt, God was with Joseph and Joseph was still with God. And here's a moment of reality for you and I. Some people harbor grudges and they just come right out and tell you, you have no idea what I've been through, and there will never be a day on this earth that I will ever, ever forgive those people who hurt me. I hope that's not where you are. Because you're a bigger prisoner now of your own unforgiveness than you are about the things that happened to you. Verse 25 said, then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn. Oh, really? And to restore every man's money into his sack. Really? And to give them provisions for the way. And thus he did it unto them. Joseph had a moment, just like the boys there had a moment. And it was every bit as real for Joseph as it was for the brothers who were standing there. And the proof of that is that when they got ready to go back and get Benjamin, he gave them grain in every one of their sacks. He put the money that they brought to buy that grain back in every one of those sacks. And he gave them provisions to help them survive on their journey back from Egypt to Canaan. Verse 26 says, and they laded their asses with the corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, and behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? They still think that this is further punishment for what they did to their brother. Why do they think that? Because here's what's going to happen, they're thinking. He's going to see that we stole our money. He's going to think that we stole our money and put it in our sacks. He's going to think that we've done something wrong. And now they're asking, what is this that God hath done unto us? In verse 29, and they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell them, saying, the man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. And he said unto them, we are true men, we are not spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father, and one is not. And the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine and your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men, so will I deliver you, your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. The point that Scripture's trying to make is when Joseph had his moment, it was very real. He had a memory. He had told us earlier that God caused him to forget. But he didn't forget this moment. And he didn't forget being able to look into the eyes of his brothers. And what was more important to Joseph on that day was that he would reconcile the damage done and he would do something kind and appropriate and offer grace to his brothers who simply did not deserve it. The power of guilt's a big thing, folks. It's a big deal. Joseph shows us that love always trumps hate, that forgiveness always trumps unforgiveness, that reconciliation always trumps estrangement, that doing the right thing always trumps doing the wrong thing, that being negative and unforgiving and bitter does not do anything for you that would help you to do anything good. He went back to the same way he was before all the things took place, and he showed them mercy. And we'll finish this story up next week. I just want you to understand that God wants you and I to forgive. God wants you and I to restore. God wants you and I to understand that it's necessary to do everything that we can to restore broken relationships. God always gives us a whole lot more than what we request simply because he wants to go deeper. And I love this statement by Max Lucado. He wants not only your whole heart, he wants your heart whole. Why's that? Because people who are hurting hurt people. God wants to help you for your own sake. So in closing, I'd ask this question. What are we supposed to make out of this thing? It's a nice, neat story. It's got a little bit of sad moments in it. It's got a little bit of good moments in it. But preacher, what in the world are you trying to say? What am I going to take out of here this morning? Except you told us a big story from the scripture. Well, we know that Joseph had some sad chapters, and we read them. He had some sad, tragic family history. But that history did not define what kind of person Joseph became. It doesn't have to define who you become either. He chose to do the right things when the wrong things had been done to him. You can do the same thing. He grew up hard, but he didn't become hard because of it. And you don't have to either. His history did not become his future. It doesn't have to become yours either. Determined to let the pattern stop with you. As painful as it was, Joseph brought it out into the open and he dealt with it because that's what God wanted him to do. And I believe that revealing oftentimes leads to real healing. Maybe it's time for you to do the same thing. If you do, you're letting God do his work. It may take a long time. It might even take a lifetime. But reconciliation is worth it. And it will be for you as well. For Joseph, it started with one really meaningful look at his brothers. A face-to-face moment of reality that he did not see coming, could not have any way seen it coming. But it was a life-changing moment for him, and it would be one for his brothers and his father as well. And I would be amiss if I left this out. It can be true for you and your family as well, but you will have to try. You will have to do your part. It will have to be important to you, and you'll take the first step, and every step from there on, God will be with you and help you reconcile the things that are broken. I struggle with this message because from my experience, it's easier to talk about because I didn't have to live it. But the God who fixed Joseph, this is the same God that can fix you and I if I have that issue. I don't know that that might happen. I have 2 sons and 4 grandsons and 2 daughters-in-law. That kind of thing is, I'm susceptible to it, just like everybody else, because I live on this planet. But if you've got broken family relationships, let me encourage you, don't let it go another day. At least do your part. Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand. You don't know what they say to me. You're right, I don't. But God does. And he doesn't want it to be like this. Step up and be the bigger person. Make the effort, and God will honor your effort as obedience, because he wants you reconciled to those people that you have in your family, and even to friends, co-workers, people that you run into, and yeah, even at church maybe. Just want to encourage you to do that. God will be with you. He will help you through it. That's his promise, and he honors every promise. Maybe you would be here listening this morning, or you'd be listening over the website or through Facebook, and you would simply say, you know what, preacher? I don't have that power living in my life. I don't have anybody to turn to like that. I'm hurting. I've been hurting for a long time. This God that you're talking about, I don't know anything about this God. The power that you're talking about he has, I don't know anything about this power. I know nothing about this God. Well, my friend, I want you to take this opportunity this morning to get to know him. He'd love to know you. His son died so that he could know you. Would be the greatest day that you've ever lived on the face of this planet. And if you're lost today and you'd be willing to give your life to Christ and let him do in you what you couldn't do in yourself. I'm satisfied Joseph needed God. And he reached out to God, and he had that moment when he began to realize that forgiveness is the right thing for me to do. My friend, God will forgive you of your sins. You're not too far gone. He is not going to turn his back on you. You've not done too much that he ever stopped loving you no matter what. So if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, I'm just simply going to ask you. I'm going to pray a prayer here in a moment. If you'd like to know him as your Lord and Savior, if you'd like for him to practice forgiveness of sins in your life, you can make that happen today. Would you pray this prayer with me? I'm going to ask the congregation if you would just pray, just bow your heads, close your eyes, and pray for anyone here or there that might be willing to pray this prayer. Would you bow with me? Lord, I realize that I'm lost as yesterday. And I know that I can't be good enough to save myself. I acknowledge that I need to be saved today. Would you save me, Jesus? I believe that you really are the Son of God. I believe that you're the Savior of the world. I believe in my heart that you died for me so I could know you and be forgiven. And I confess that right now in this very moment. Would you forgive me of my sins? Would you receive me into your family that I might be your child and you might be my father? Thank you, Lord, for loving me this much. Thank you for all that you are, all that you do. And I don't understand everything about this moment, but I'm for real. I mean it. Would you be my Lord and Savior? I would gladly receive you right now. And thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you're in this building and you prayed that prayer, please find me or find somebody and let somebody know that. If you're listening out there and you prayed that prayer, find your pastor if you have one. Find somebody's pastor if you don't, a Christian friend. Let them know for real. Today I gave my life to Jesus Christ and I'm starting brand new. Thank you, church. Love you. I appreciate you so much for all that you are and all that you do. And as I step down here, we're going to go into our quarterly business meeting. Shouldn't take a long time. If you're visiting with us, feel free to leave, or you can feel free to stay, whichever one you'd rather do. But we're going to be in our business meeting just in a moment.